Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Who's happy to be here tonight? Not because me or the person sitting next to you, but because Jesus. Who's happy to be here tonight? All right, Jesus is a little cooler than that. So I'm going to ask the question one more time. Who's happy to be here just because Jesus is here? That's awesome. That's awesome. This isn't a show. This isn't a gimmick. Jesus is pretty cool. And so I'm happy to be here because Jesus is here. As much as I like y'all, as much as I hope you like me, and I am here in part to see you and to fellowship with you, but I'm here because Jesus is here, as well as everywhere else. But there's something special when the people of God come together and Jesus is in the middle of all of it. Special things can happen, and I believe they already have. Amen. Amen. Who has a Bible with them tonight? Whether physical, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. I'll just carry it because all I have. Who has a Bible? Physical copy? Raise it high. Get your swords out of the sheath. Okay, we've got purse and Bible together. It's a combo piece. I like that. Okay, who has a lightsaber? I like to call, that's a phone Bible. We have lightsabers. Okay, we have Jedis in the room. That'll work. So everybody has something that we can read from, right? That's good. Let me fold this real quick. So all of us have something that we can read from tonight, correct? So I'm going to be teaching on the Epistle to the Galatians. And I'm going to give a little bit of background information, some historical setup for the book that will help us understand as we go through it. And don't worry, I'm not going to read it word for word. Although if you do, I clocked myself today. It only takes 11 minutes. We'll say 12. We'll round up. So anytime you want to spend some time in the Word, it only takes 12 minutes. You can read all of Galatians. It's a pretty cool book to read. Okay, so here's some background information for you. Galatians was written to Galatia. Paul founded some churches in southern Galatia. Here's what I want us to understand about Galatia. It's not a city. It's not a small place. It's actually a huge region. It's a big region. And there were a lot of different house churches in that region. So when we say it's an epistle to the Galatians, it was more than just one house church. It was a bunch of different house churches that he was writing to. Here's what's important about Galatia. These were newly minted Christians, fresh off the boat Christians, like the ones who are really on fire, swinging from things, brand new. And some people came in, and some scholars and some other people, they'll call them Judaizers, some Christians who were also Jews, ethnically speaking, came in, and they said, okay, you've received the Spirit, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you have all these things, you have all the makings of being a good Christian, but you also need a couple more things. You need a few more things. Specifically, what they were talking about is circumcision for the men, and kosher food laws. So what's important to know about this is there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament, talking about the law of Moses. There's a lot of them. But the ones that were really predominantly available, preached, practiced, were the ones that marked Jews, ethnically speaking, marked them as Jews. Because if you were a Jew, you were a part of this really cool group called the people of God. If you were a Jew, you were the people of God. You were God's special people. And what really identified you as a Jew in the first century is circumcision and kosher food laws. Those are the big pieces. So we have these Christians who are also ethnically Jews. They come in. They say, yeah, you're a great Christian. You've got Jesus. You've got baptism in the Spirit and all those things. But you also need to be really the full people of God. You need circumcision and you need kosher food laws. So there were some liberal Pharisees, liberal Jews, who said that Gentiles could be saved, speaking of Judaism, Gentiles could be saved without being circumcised. They could, like, go to heaven and things, but they could not be part of the people of God. They were just called a righteous Gentile. They were called a God-fearer. They could be saved, but they could not be the people of God. And most scholars think it is these types of people that infiltrated Galatia. And they said, okay, cool, you're saved. You have Jesus, like you're going to heaven, but really you're not the people of God, the chosen special people, until you identify with the ethnic practices of Judaism and you become circumcised and you abide by kosher food laws. Okay, that's the setup. That's the problem. That's what's going on. So when we read Galatians, we're reading a letter to the churches in Galatia addressing this very specific problem. And he touches on a bunch of different things, but he's addressing this very specifically. That's why if we read the Bible sometimes and we come across, why is he yelling at people for being circumcised? Well, now you know. There's some history behind it. There's some cultural issues behind it. So now we're going to go through the book of Galatians. Who remembers what I told you? I'm not going to read every word. So, like, I don't need all 12 minutes. It only takes 12 minutes if I read every word. We're going to go through the book of Galatians with this understanding, and I'm going to let Paul preach to you. And we're going to cover it, and I'm going to make some comments and things like that. And hopefully, by the end of it, you get to say you've read the book of Galatians all the way through in one night, and you understand it more than anybody else in the world. Amen? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, cool. You're welcome. That'll be really interesting. Here's the bottom line, though. This is the underlying message of Paul. You don't need all the other stuff. You just need Jesus. You don't need all the other stuff they're saying you need. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to receive the Spirit. And of course, that insinuates that they've repented. You just need the salvation experience. You don't need anything else to add to you, to take away from you, to make you the people of God. If you have the Spirit, you've repented, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, guess what? You are a son or you are a daughter of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. That's all it is. That's the only identifying markers that you need. That's the bottom line. So let's go through Galatians. Paul opens up pretty standard. He says, I'm an apostle, not from men or sent by a man, but Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to skip some of the stuff, paraphrase some of the stuff. He says, to the churches of Galatia, and Eric, thank you. He said he was going to be on point tonight. We're going to be jumping. We're going to have some fun. So it's to the churches. Understand that's plural there. The churches of Galatia. It says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's about as nice as Paul gets for the rest of the letter. Again, this is Paul speaking. I'm not yelling at you. Pastor said I could. I'm just... This is Paul, okay? That's as nice as it gets. He gets mean from here on out. He says, I marvel, this is verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he says, which is not another. It's really not another gospel. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, listen to this statement, it says, but even if we, meaning the apostles, like the big wigs of the New Testament church, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or let him be under God's curse. It says, as we have said before, now, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Talk about abiding by the book. It says, if you mess this message up, intentionally so, and you're trying to pervert it and preach it in a different way than it's supposed to be preached, you're under God's curse. Just let that sink in just for a second. If we mess this thing up, again, not innocently, but we go around preaching the wrong thing, it says you're under God's curse. And he says it twice for emphasis. He says, I'm going to say it again just so y'all heard me. Just like a good preacher, y'all aren't hearing me. That's what Paul just did there. Y'all aren't hearing me. So he goes on, and I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this next section into chapter 2, and I'll pick up in verse 11. But he starts giving his case of his credentials and some of the history. He says, you know, I didn't learn this thing from any other men. I wasn't taught this, but I learned it through revelation of Jesus Christ. God taught me about God. That's pretty cool. Jesus taught me this message. No one else had said. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't go up to Jerusalem at first to talk to the apostles, to the pillars of the church. In fact, I went to Arabia. I went the other way. And that insinuates that he's probably praying about it. He's probably searching it out for himself. And he makes sure that the Galatians know that. He says, I didn't get this. I'm not parroting anything. This is real. This is truth. Then he talks, eventually he does go to Jerusalem and he meets Peter, he meets John, he meets James, he meets the pillars of the church. And it says, eventually they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. They brought him in, they welcomed him. And he said, the churches, the only thing they knew about him in the area is that he was the one that was killing people. But now he's preaching the gospel. So that's all they knew of me. Talk about like what people say about you. That's all they're saying about him? Yeah, that's the guy that used to kill us. That's a pretty cool testimony. So he goes on. And he says, eventually, I went to Jerusalem, and then I left. I went on missionary journeys. I was assigned to the Gentiles. He makes this clear. It says, Peter And those, they were assigned to, he says, the circumcision, meaning the ethnically Jewish people. They were assigned to the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas, they went and they started being disciples and missionaries to the Gentile nations, to the Gentile people. So he goes and he says, okay, you can go. The pillars of the church release them. And they say, all you have to do is make sure you take care of the poor. He says, I wanted to do that anyway. Okay? Then Peter comes to Antioch. This is the weirdest scene of all of New Testament history right here. So Peter comes to Antioch, and we're picking up in verse 11 of chapter 2, okay? It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, because he was guilty. It says, I got in his grill because he was guilty. For before certain men came from James, meaning James, the guy in Jerusalem, so probably Jewish people, certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, the Jews. It says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them. So that even Barnabas, the guy who was a missionary to the Gentiles, even Barnabas forsook the Gentiles when the Jews showed up. It says he was carried away by their hypocrisy. Paul goes on, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward, they were not honest about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, I rebuked him openly, like the apostle Peter. Paul's yelling at in front of everybody. That's like someone yelling at pastor in front of us all. Imagine that. Everyone's like, no, you don't. Exactly. That's the sort of scene this was. So he's going, he says, if you, speaking to Peter, he says, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? If you're a Jew and you're living like them, what does it matter if they stay how they are? If you're practicing or preaching some higher standard for Jews, but you're not living it, it means if they become Jews, they get to act like you, well, then they're Gentiles still. Rebuking them in the public like this. It says, we who are Jews by nature, this is verse 15, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. I'll say this real quick. When he says works of the law, he's referring to these ethnic boundary markers of Jewish people. So circumcision, food laws. He's not referring to the whole thing, and I can prove that a little later. If somebody wants to make a difference with me on that, we can prove that a little later in Galatians. But I think he's talking about these ethnic boundary markers. So no one's justified by just by being a Jew ethnically. Nobody's justified by practicing circumcision or eating kosher food. That doesn't save you. He says even we know that as Jews. Even we see that. He goes on, he says, for if I build again those things, this is verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This is what he's talking about. Brother Reaver, would you mind helping me a little bit here? Okay. So he'll be the Gentile. I get to be the Jew, I guess. So there used to be this wall here. Yeah, you can't come, you used to stay there. Yeah. Used to be a wall here. I'm on the right side of the wall. He's a Gentile. He's on the wrong side. When Jesus shows up, the wall gets kicked down. And here's what Paul says. He says, if I build again those things which I destroyed, those boundary markers, those ethnic boundary markers, if I build those up again, the things that I tore down in Christ Jesus, I make myself a transgressor. I make myself a sinner. Thank you, Brother Reed. Everybody give him a round of applause. That was wonderful. Says, if I do that, if I make these boundary markers a big deal, like salvific and all that stuff, I'm a sinner, actually. And he's saying this to Peter, who just did it. He's like, Peter, you're a sinner. I'm calling him out in front of everyone. Instead, he says, I'm no longer living my own life, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God by rejecting all this Jewish ethnic stuff. I don't set it aside, for if righteousness comes through the law, if I could have done it being a Jew alone, why did Jesus die? He's making his case right there. If it could have been done through the law being a Jew, then Jesus died for nothing. He says, so I'm not pushing aside the righteousness, the grace of God. I'm accepting it. Then in verse 3, he's starting to rebuke him again a little harder. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? You should not obey the truth. You saw Jesus crucified. You saw the power and the effects of the gospel in your life. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you experience Pentecost because you were Jewish? Did you experience the Spirit in your life because you were circumcised or you ate the right food? Or did you experience the Spirit? Were you filled with the Spirit because you responded in faith? The question's rhetorical. Of course it wasn't because all this Jewish stuff. Said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, having started with this Pentecost experience, I would call it, and even Paul would call it, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now that Jesus has done all the cool stuff in your life and you've been redeemed and filled with the Spirit, you got your tie tied up so nice, you think that's what it's about now? That you got everything together? It says, no, it's always been, and it always will be, about your experience with Jesus Christ. It says, you began in the Spirit, now you think you're going to do it on your own? No. It's the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. From the moment of conversion until the day you die and into eternity, Paul is making this point. He even says, he who supplies miracles among you through the Spirit, does he do it because you're special, because you're Jewish? Through the works of the law, does he work miracles because you've attained it through circumcision and food laws? He says, or by the hearing of faith, just as Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. See what he did there. What are Jews? Who do the Jews say they are in the Gospels? Sons of Abraham. He flips it on its head. He says, only those who are of faith and are filled with the Spirit are actually the sons of Abraham. It's no longer this Jewish stuff. Okay, so he goes on. I've got to move quickly. I promised I've got a little time. Thank you, Brother Reaver, for giving me another 30 minutes. I've seen how that went over. Nobody moved. All right, we're still here. Okay. So he goes on. He's speaking about the works of the law and these Jewish customs. And he says, for as many, this is verse 10 in chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All these individuals who are saying, well, let's just keep circumcision and let's just keep kosher food laws. He quotes the law to them. He says, if you're going to do that stuff, if you're going to participate in that stuff, you got to keep all of it. You can't just go part way with this. You have to forsake Christ all the way if you start down this road. He says, but that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He's quoting a prophet, Habakkuk. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is so beautiful. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, and he quotes a passage, I believe, from Deuteronomy. He says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Exactly what Jesus did. He says, and the reason he died on that cross, in verse 14, he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus died. Who's a Gentile in this room? So we've got like half Jews. Come on, y'all. Who's a Gentile in this room? Pretty much everybody. I thought maybe one or two would be Jewish. I don't know. So Gentiles. Jesus died so you could have the Spirit. I thought I'd hear at least one of those. Who said that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's you. You're Gentile. Jesus died so you could share in the promises of God. He became a curse, ashamed, stricken, took on our iniquities so we could have the Spirit. So he goes on. He starts to do this example with the promise of Abraham. Who knows what the promise of Abraham is? It says, through your seed. Yahweh's talking to Abraham. He says, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So he's covering that in chapter 3, starting in verse 15. He goes on. He says, notice that he says, and to your seed. This is verse 16. He says, and to your seed. It's singular. He's making this point. It's a singular seed. And he says, that seed is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, does not annul this promise. He made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, everyone would be blessed. The Jews say, well, we're Abraham's seed. We as a people are Abraham's seed. and we're fulfilling this prophecy. Paul says, no, you're not. He says, it says seed. And that seed is Christ, not you Jews. It says, through Jesus, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Not through the Jews, not through becoming a Jew, not by examining Jewish customs, but by an experience with Jesus Christ. That is how we experience the promise of Abraham. So he goes on, he's talking about the purpose of the law. Well, what does it serve then? Why did the law come if it was just about this promise of Jesus coming? It says, well, until Jesus got here, none of y'all knew how to live right. That's what he says. It says the law was added for transgressions. In verse 19, till the seed, meaning Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It says nobody knew how to act right, so we established the law until Jesus got here. But then he goes on, he says, this was just a tutor. This was just a way of teaching us until we got to Christ. Then he says in verse 25, he says, but after faith has come, meaning after Jesus, after faith has come, we're no longer under that tutor. Meaning we don't need the Jewish customs. We don't need circumcision. We don't need kosher food laws. For you are all sons or daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And here's his stipulation for it. This is the climax of Galatians. This one and another passage I'll read in just a second. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs, the ones who would inherit, you are heirs of the promise. Who's been baptized in Jesus' name? That is so awesome. Every time I see a baptism, I break down. I'm like a baby. You want to know why? Passages like this. Because they just got everything they'll ever need in life. You think Paul always had money? This guy got beat a lot. People really didn't like him for some reason. You know what he says? He says things like this. I'm an heir. I'm a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Because you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak again of the relationship between an heir as they grow up. But once they've matured, they no longer need a tutor. Once they've matured, they no longer need the help of a guiding individual in their life. And he says, and because you are sons, this is in verse 6, and because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In verse 5 of chapter 4, speaking of Jesus and his purpose, and it says it was to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons or as daughters. What a family line. I understand not everybody comes from good families in this room. But in a sense, you've been baptized, you have the Spirit. You belong to the coolest family that ever has been or ever will be. And I've said this before, that's why I love that we call each other brother and sister. Some people think that's weird in my generation. I love it. We're in the same family because we share the same experience. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your cultural background is, your ethnic background. Where you come from, if you come from money, you don't come from money, you come from this side or that side of town, I don't care where you come from. You're my family. And I'm yours. Because we share the same experience. Jesus levels the playing field. And I get it. The church shouldn't get involved in politics, and I won't. I think we should just be theological, and I think we should be biblical. When it comes to some of the stuff that's going on in this world, a lot of it would be fixed if we just had Jesus. And I get that's an oversimplification. I get we need programs and we need all that stuff. I understand it. But based on what I read in this word, If we share in the same experience of Jesus Christ, then we owe it to each other as family to treat each other as family. And that's both a proclamation of truth, but also a challenge to this church and to myself. If we have the same experience of Jesus Christ, we ought to treat each other as family. I'm not saying we don't. It's just a helpful reminder. This is the word of the Lord. We have the same daddy. We've been adopted by the same father. You're my brothers and you're my sisters. And I'm yours. Amen. I will get off that soapbox. So he goes on and he says, you've been adopted by the Spirit. You've been adopted by baptism. He says, why is it again that you desire to go back to bondage? Verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years and all this Jewish stuff. You're going right back to the stuff that Jesus gave you freedom over. And then he speaks to the people that are trying to trick them in verse 17. He says, they, meaning the Judaizers, the people that are trying to convince them that they need these ethnic boundary markers. He says, they zealously court you. They zealously try to trick you for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in good things, but only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He says in verse 20, he says, I wish I was with you so I didn't have to be mad at you. So I could change my tone. But understand what he's saying about these individuals who are trying to trick them. He says they're only trying to manipulate you so they could get rid of you. It's not motivated by love or anything like that. And that's why he addresses them just as scripture later. He says, my little children, my family. He goes on in verse 21, he says, tell me, you who desire, he addresses them specifically, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And he gives this analogy of Abraham's children. One was born of Hagar, the other was born of Sarah. He says the child of Hagar was a child of works. God made a promise to Sarah and Abraham that they would have a child. It wasn't happening exactly the way that they wanted it to, so they tried to force the situation. And Hagar and Abraham had a child together. He says that child, the child of works, the one that did not trust God, the one who didn't put faith in God, that is not who we are. Instead, we are the child of promise. The child who God promised would appear. The child who Abraham had to trust God for. He says we are like Isaac. We are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, just as those like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so it is now. Listen to this statement. Paul gets pretty mean. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Again, he's talking to those who are persecuting his church. He says, what does scripture tell us to do? Kick them out. You want to mess with the church of God? That's pretty stern words from the loving Apostle Paul. Again, he's doing this all in love. He's being a pastor. He's instructing, but he says, if you don't want to do this the way that Jesus set it up, you can leave. Chapter 5, we're coming quickly to a close. Two more chapters. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. You're a son of the free woman. Stand fast in that liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you try to go down this path of Judaism, trying to secure your place in God's favor through these practices, Christ is nothing. He says, again, to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep all of the law. You can't just do circumcision. You can't just do food laws. You have to keep all of it. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the grace of Christ. He says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, meaning Judaism, the ethnic stuff, nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. He says, you ran well. probably a mixture of frustration, regret, and sadness all right here. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, it doesn't come from him who's called you. It doesn't come from him who's brought you to this place in the Spirit. It's not from God. It's not from me. It's someone else. And he gives a principle. He says, this little idea, eventually, if left unchecked, it's going to affect everyone. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, I do have confidence in verse 10 in the Lord that you'll have this mind, meaning you'll adopt the way that I am thinking, that you'll come around to your senses. He says, but he who troubles you, you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And in verse 13, he's given some closing pastoral remarks. He's set his peace. He's called them foolish. He's rebuked the people trying to mess with the church. And now he goes into being a little more nice in his pastoral remarks. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Understand what Paul just did there. It's so cool. He says, if you do circumcision or food laws, you have to keep all the law. And it's impossible. But then he says to those who are filled with the Spirit, you can fulfill all the law by loving your neighbor like you love yourself. Such an interesting play on words and play on concept that Paul does, that only those through the Spirit, by loving one another, can actually fulfill what these Judaizers are trying to do anyway. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume, that you are consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't need the Jewish laws and customs to keep you safeguarded and things like that, but just walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill them. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. He says it's easy. It's easy to spot bad behavior. He says the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just in case some of the Judaizers were saying, well, if you're just led by the Spirit, you get to do whatever you want, and there's no boundaries, there's no law. You know, how do we know what being led by the Spirit even looks like? Just in case that was a thought or that was an idea, Paul's like, well, that's stupid, because it's pretty evident what godly behavior looks like and what ungodly behavior looks like. And he gives the list of ungodly behavior. He says, if you're acting like this, guess what? You don't go to heaven. And that's pretty basic. That's pretty easy to see. You start robbing people. Like, not many people in the world like getting robbed. He goes on. He gives the opposite, though. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what it looks like. He gives definition to what it looks like to be led and to live in the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the things that should just be happening because you have a relationship with the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he does another play on words. It's so awesome. He says, against such, against all these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. You get to do that as much as you want. You get to be led by the Spirit as much as you want. You can be as loving and as joyful as you want to be because you have the Spirit. It says, and those who are Christ, he's making it even more evident. He says, if you're Christ anyway, you've already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Don't let us become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You can notice a lot of these things have to do with love, treating each other with kindness. And then he gives his final remarks about people maybe who have fallen victim to the Judaizers, those who have messed up or walked away from the grace of Christ. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he's making allowance for those who want to come back to come back. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, after he just told everybody to live and walk in the Spirit, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, He says, consider yourself, watch out for yourself, lest you also fall into temptation, but restore that person. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks, this is kind of hilarious, this is general knowledge, but I love it. If anybody thinks they're something, and they're actually nothing, they're lying to themselves. He just throws that in there, and I don't know why, but it's awesome. If they think they're something, but they're actually nothing, they're lying to themselves. Cool, Paul. So he's going off on them. So he has that in there in verse 3. It's just it's a funny insertion, I think. So verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So this is what he just said. He said, you better bear one another's burdens. You better restore individuals who fall, but you also got to keep up with your own business. Don't go around saying, I need help all the time. You got to pick up your own load. So he gives a pretty good balance. In verse 7 of chapter 6, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. God's not mocked. You can't trick God. You can't say, ha ha, I got away with it with God. He says, whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. For he who sows into the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Meaning those who sow into this Judaizing mentality of you need these works of the flesh, these works of the law. All you're going to reap is corruption, meaning eventually death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Heaven. He said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. He says, therefore, if you have opportunity at all to do good, do good. Especially to those who you go to church with, but really anybody, just do good. Then he closes out with like this. Normally in ancient letter writing practices, somebody would be up here orating what they wanted to have written down, and somebody would be writing as they were speaking. This is normally how the letters of Paul were written, and we have evidence of Romans specifically, and Peter, he has some scribes that are taking down what he's saying. So this is how they wrote things. The Apostle Paul wasn't writing this with his hand. He was just speaking. Someone's writing for him. But then he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. I want you to notice this is my handwriting now. I'm writing this now. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The only reason they're trying to trick you into doing something you shouldn't is so they don't get picked on either. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. The thing they're telling you to do, they don't even do it. But they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Paul's saying, Judaism didn't save me. I'll just say this because it's something we had fun with while I was in my undergrad. A tie doesn't save you. A suit jacket doesn't save you. Your hair on top of your head looking real nice doesn't save you. You look good and it's all part of holiness and it's good, healthy practices of Christian living, but when the rubber meets the road, it's not what saves you. It's not. That's why Paul says, God forbid that I ever boast in any of that stuff. God forbid I think I'm too dressed too nice to serve. God forbid I look too nice to be a servant of the Lord. He says, God forbid I boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is what saved me. That is what saved us. And I get it. Over a long period of time of being Christian, this can become, and I don't mean any disrespect to Galatians or anything, it can become cliche to hear that the cross saved us. But Paul is warning against that very thing. Don't let the cross become just commonplace. Like, yeah, there's the cross. It goes there. The The cross is our source of life, the sustaining force that keeps us all through our life. And then he closes out with this. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, according to the Spirit, it says, peace and mercy be upon them. And notice his last little jab, his last little rhetorical piece here. And he says, and upon the Israel of God. He's speaking against all the Jewish individuals who are trying to import this Jewish nature onto the Christians, because being Jewish is what made you the Israel of God, the people of God. He says, but if you really walk by the Spirit, you want to know who the true Israel is? Those who are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and those who are filled with his Spirit. That's the real Israel of God. And then in verse 17, he says, from now on, Paul's hilarious. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me. Quit bothering me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It means I've been beat up. I'm tired. Quit calling me. And then, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. You have successfully made it through the book of Galatians with time to spare. Amen. Let's all stand. Paul writes another epistle, one that are we covering Colossians? Did you mention? Okay, so Colossians is being covered, so I can do this. Paul in Colossians 2, verse 9. It's a famous passage. We love it as oneness. For in him, meaning Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's the next line, though? We always leave the next line out. Does anybody know the next line? We are good oneness people. We just know the part that we really care about. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are what? You are complete in him. Quit looking. Quit thinking you need something else to add up. Quit thinking you don't measure up. Quit thinking you're not enough. Quit looking for other things to add to yourself, to think that you need to make yourself complete with. Because if you have Jesus, who's the fullness of God Almighty, you are complete in him. I'm going to close in prayer. That's how I like to close. I love it. It's like sealing a jar of pickles, you know, put the seal on. So I'm going to pray over you and pray that it sticks with you and it encourages you through this week. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are in your word. Thank you that we even have Bibles to read it, Jesus. We are grateful for that. I pray that the message of Galatians, the message of your servant Paul, which is your word, which is your voice, I pray that it would seat in our hearts, in our spirits, and be etched into our very being, that it would motivate us through this week, motivate us in our life, that it is only through you, Jesus. It is only in our relationship with you that we find the source of life and the sustaining power to carry us through this life. And we don't need anything else. We shouldn't look for anything else, because in you, Jesus, in you, Lord, we are complete. And we have everything that we could ever want or ever need to carry us all the way into eternity, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Seal that into us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Unless there are any announcements, you are dismissed in Jesus' name. Go with God. Greet one another. Amen.